sermon series from the book of Acts, and you've just heard the passage read. We pick it up near in the latter verses of chapter 15, and we will move through to verse 10 of chapter 16. I'd encourage you, as always, to follow along. It's your way to verify that the things that I'm saying are so, that they are congruent with what God has written in his word. But first, let us do the work of ensuring that our hearts are prepared to hear the word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, silence every voice but your own. We confess that we are often distracted by many things, often thinking about what comes next, what responsibilities await, what appointments need to be kept. But in this moment, in this hour or so of worship, we give ourselves to you in a way that is prescribed for us in your word. We gather together. We're attentive to your word. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would apply your word to our hearts and to our lives, that we would be marked by the things spoken of, and that we would be conformed increasingly to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, Brother Kino led us through the verses that related to the Council of Jerusalem, where the church leaders, the early church leaders, gathered to resolve a number of matters which were successfully resolved. And so out of that council in Jerusalem, you now have Paul and Barnabas heading northward. They're excited and energized about the work that lies ahead of them. You'll remember that the leaders of the early church came to a very important consensus that a Gentile believer did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. A Gentile believer did not need to adopt a Jewish way of life in order to have salvation. Indeed, as we heard very clearly last Sunday, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. So with this gospel of grace now firmly established and confirmed by the church, Paul has a plan for he and Barnabas. Paul wants to retrace his steps. He wants to return to those places where he and Barnabas had proclaimed Jesus Christ. It's a sound plan. Jesus, in his great commission, not only says go into all the nations, but he talks about teaching them everything that I commanded you. To teach everything that Jesus commanded takes time. It takes a long-standing relationship. And so Paul, likely wanting to apply more and more of the apostles' teaching, wanted to go back to where he and Barnabas had been effective as a tandem. Nevertheless, Barnabas wanted to add a third member to their ministry team. Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark. John Mark, you may remember, was a part of the first missionary journey for a time. Barnabas wants John Mark to join them for this trip. Paul vehemently disagrees with this, because you may remember John Mark didn't stay with them. He quit on them. He left that first missionary journey and he went back to Jerusalem. Paul's thinking is this made him unsuitable as a ministry companion. Look at verse 38. Luke writes, Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them. Isn't that striking language? Luke could have said, Paul thought best not to go with Mark. Or Paul thought best just for he and Barnabas to go. But a greater description is given. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had quit. one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This is a sobering and yet pivotal moment in the life of the early church. Luke continues, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. This is sobering because the amazing tandem of Paul and Barnabas has broken up. And I think we can sympathize, at least on some level, with Paul's perspective. John Mark was given the opportunity to demonstrate his competence and to demonstrate his commitment to this mission team. But he quit on them. And Paul would rather not have a deserter on his ministry team. I think we could probably also sympathize with the position of Barnabas. Why not give John Mark a second chance? Why not see what he can do this time around? In a religion founded upon grace, I imagine Barnabas saying to Paul, why don't we extend a little grace to our brother John Mark and see what he does this time around? Or perhaps Barnabas, his motivation to bring along John Mark is related to his close personal connection with him. Because you may know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Barnabas and John Mark are family. We learn from Paul's letter to the Colossians that Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. Makes sense. How many times have we done this? Is it okay if my cousin comes along? He's really great. We want to include family. And as we think about those that we're inclined to give second chances to, as we think about those that we're inclined to extend grace to, is it not those to which we are the closest? Members of our family and dear friends. So whose side are we on? Paul's or Barnabas? Well, interestingly, if we take our cue from Luke, we don't really know which side to take because there's no evidence that Luke, the author of this book, took either side. We are left to conclude then that even the most gifted and experienced Christians do not always see eye to eye. This is sobering. I can tell you that in this congregation, at the leadership level, we experience consensus almost all of the time. But I'm not so naive to think that it will always be this way. Because I look at this text, and we see that even the most gifted, even the most experienced Christians, do not always see eye to eye on every issue. And while we may regard the breakup between Paul and Barnabas as unfortunate, it's not difficult to see how God is going to manage this for his glory. Think of it in very practical terms. Because of the breakup, we now have two very gifted ministry teams on the move in the region. It's not just Paul and Barnabas moving here, there, and everywhere. It's Paul and Silas's team, and it's Barnabas and John Mark's team, both moving about to different places, effectively doubling their reach. Now, we don't hear much from Luke about how Barnabas does after this breakup, but Luke confirms that Paul's ministry continues to be very effective. Look at verse 41. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The churches benefited in the region from their ministry. And by the way, Silas was no slouch himself. To see Silas's resume, we have to go back to last Sunday's text and look at verse 22. Silas is introduced to us in verse 22 as the leading men, one of the leading men among the brothers. So you have the early church and the apostles, and there are other leaders among them, and Silas is said to be one of the leading men among the brothers. Now look at verse 32, where Silas is identified as a prophet, known for encouraging and strengthening the believers with his words. It's a good setup. We're not happy about the breakdown between Paul and Barnabas, but we're very happy about the fact that there are now two teams moving about in the region preaching the gospel. So Paul, and I'm going to give you a map here because this is helpful, because these cities and places aren't always familiar to us. So Paul and Silas, so you see in the bottom right corner is Jerusalem. So they've had the Jerusalem council and they're moving north from Jerusalem to Derbe. And then they move west from Derbe to Lystra, where they make another very important connection. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. They make an important connection with Timothy. With Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. Now, Timothy, as you know, will go on to figure prominently in the church's history, not only as Paul's special protege, but as the one to whom Paul writes two letters that are in the canon of Scripture. Luke says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Now, we don't know what specifically was said about Timothy. We know that he was well spoken of, but we don't know in what manner he was well spoken of. But it must have been impressive because Paul wants to immediately recruit Timothy for his team. Remember, this is the one who said no to John Mark. He has a very high standard. Not just anyone is going to join Paul's ministry team. Certainly not John Mark at this point. But Paul meets Timothy. He hears of his reputation. He interacts with him and immediately recruits him for the ministry. And Timothy is obviously very motivated to join the ministry team, because what does he agree to? He agrees to be circumcised. Remember, this is not an infant. This is not even a small child. This is a grown man. And he says, yeah, if circumcision is what it takes to be on your team, let's do this. But at first glance, Paul's desire to circumcise Timothy might seem perplexing, because we've just come out of the Council of Jerusalem, which was primarily about the question of circumcision. And we learned, and it was agreed upon in the Council of Jerusalem, that a person did not need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. In order to be regarded as a believer, one did not have to have circumcision. So if circumcision is not mandatory, if it's not necessary, why does Paul want to circumcise Timothy as a grown man? Luke gives us a pretty clear answer. Paul does not believe that circumcision is necessary for salvation. He does not believe that. He's in accordance with the Council of Jerusalem. You do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. However, Paul circumcises Timothy because he thinks it will be helpful for evangelism. And that's a very different motivation. It's not necessary to be saved, but it's helpful for evangelism. In Paul's estimation, being uncircumcised as a son of a Jewish woman would be an unnecessary stumbling block as they moved about and sought to preach Jesus to their fellow countrymen. So Paul is unyielding in preaching salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, But I want you to see how accommodating he is when it comes to matters of secondary importance in order to gain a wider hearing for the gospel. You may recall what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Remember, Paul gives his ministry strategy there. He says, and you probably know this, I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. Why does he do it? He says, I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So you see, Paul, though he was unyielding with the content of the gospel, he was accommodating with the clothing of it. He was accommodating with the manner in which he delivered the gospel to various people groups. And indeed, Paul was effective with this approach and strategy. Now, if we track on in the text, you'll see Luke moves the story along rather quickly. And we don't get a detailed account of Paul's movement within each city. We don't get to see the content of his various sermons. But Luke does tell us something notable in verse 5 of chapter 16. He says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So what is Paul doing? What are Paul and Silas doing? They're preaching Jesus. They're preaching about his life, his death, his resurrection. They're preaching about all that Jesus has achieved in those things. And the result of proclaiming Christ and what he has achieved is that their faith is strengthened and their numbers increased. By God's providence, the breakup between Paul and Barnabas is not a setback for Christian ministry. As effective as a tandem as Paul and Barnabas were, God is able to fulfill his purposes by other means. And frankly, we've seen this principle play out here at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk. In the 13 years I've been here, and I realize some of you have been here for several decades, but just in the 13 years I've been here, in just 13 years, I've seen a lot of people come and go. I see a lot of people here this morning that I didn't know a few years ago. And there are people who are here when I began who aren't here any longer. We've had many outstanding members pass away. They're with the Lord. We've had many gifted members of St. Andrew's Kirk move to other places. To the Family Islands, to the United States, to the UK, even to Canada. Some very gifted Christians have left us. And yes, there are even a few who have departed from the Kirk because they discerned that the ministry of this place was going in a direction that they didn't like. And so, like Paul and Barnabas and their sharp disagreement, there are those who've looked at what we're doing or what we're not doing and said, it's time for me to go somewhere else. Nevertheless, even though many have come and gone, many have died, many have moved, some have left, nevertheless, God continues to fulfill his purposes in this place and through this people. Because we can't thwart what God is doing. Now, we feel every loss, and departures of every kind are a setback. But if we learn anything from the breakup between Paul and Barnabas, we learn this. Ministry setbacks cannot thwart God's purposes for his people. We need to be aware of this because so often we're freaking out about the setbacks. Oh, did you hear about this conflict? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about this ministry going sideways? Did you hear about that? We don't rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in ministry setbacks, but we confess with confidence in the Lord that these ministry setbacks cannot thwart God's purposes for his people. What are those purposes? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we see Jesus building his church in the first century, and we confess that he's still building it in the 21st, right before our eyes. You are a part of it. You are an instrument in the hands of Christ as he builds his church even today. Now, what comes next in the text is a description of what I think is one of the most pivotal moments in Christian history. And this is why you got to be careful reading the book of Acts. Because you think, oh, this is just history, history, history. It's not super important. Never heard of half these places. Let's keep moving. No, this is one of the most pivotal moments in Christian history in chapter 16. Paul has his sights on visiting Asia. And by the way, this is not Asia, the continent. Asia is, in Paul's day, a province in southwest Turkey. So when Paul says that he wants to go to Asia, he's not talking about Russia or China. He's talking about going southwest, to the southwest part of Turkey, to a province called Asia. That's where he wants to go. But what does Luke tell us in verse 6? Luke says that Paul's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. So Paul, godly gifted Paul, has a plan. Paul has a plan to go to Asia and to preach Christ there. And Luke says he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So Paul, realizing he can't go southwest, then attempts to go north to Bithynia. But then what do we read in verse 7? He tries to go north to Bithynia, and what happens? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. See what's happening here? Paul's moving from Derby. He wants to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. So he pivots. He goes north to Bithynia. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there either. The only remaining way forward is to keep going west. And so we read in verse 8, passing by Mysia, they go down to Troas. They go down to Troas. And there's nothing spectacular about Troas. It's a port city. And so it's a busy place. But there's nothing really historically significant about it, at least not yet. But again, I want us to note this first. Because sometimes we think, okay, I've woken up, I've done my devotions, I've read my Bible, I've prayed much for God's people and God's purposes. Now I'm going to do a bunch of things. Well, that's Paul. And God says no. Gifted and godly Paul wants to do a bunch of things. And God says no. We are reminded here that God is the one who sets the trajectory for our mission. So elders may gather and make decisions and discernments. But ultimately, we'll know if this is God's will by whether we're allowed to achieve what we discern that he wants us to do. God is the one who ultimately determines the trajectory and the success of the mission. Now, do you have questions of this text? Because I do. I want to know how the Holy Spirit did what he did here. Says the Holy Spirit forbade Paul. How did he do that? Says that the Spirit of Jesus prevented Paul. How did he do that? Did the Holy Spirit cause Paul to change his plan merely through strong inner promptings? Thoughts in his mind and impressions in his heart? Is that how the Holy Spirit operated? Maybe. Or did the Holy Spirit change the apostle's mind through challenging circumstances, such as transportation barriers or illness? I don't know the answer to that. But some commentators suggest, logically, that it was an illness that prevented Paul from going to these other places. And they make this hypothesis based on this fact. Dr. Luke, the author of Acts, the author of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke joins them in Troas. Why would a doctor show up in a place that isn't their home? Why would a doctor go somewhere? We have doctors here. You go somewhere because someone's unwell. So you get a call. Come over here, doc. We need you. Is Paul unwell? Is a member of his team unwell? We don't know for sure. But now we know that Dr. Luke, the author of this book, is on the ministry team. But that's not even the most fantastic part. The most fantastic part comes in verse 9. There's a vision. Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing there, urging Paul and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. By the way, I think that suggests that the other preventions of the Holy Spirit were through providence. Because what I see happening is Luke saying he wanted to go to Asia, but providence prevented him. He wanted to go north to Bithynia, but providence prevented him. He thought maybe he should go west, but then the Holy Spirit spoke to him. As if to separate the vision of the man in Macedonia from the other two providential movements. So a man of Macedonia standing there urges Paul, come over and help us. And I marvel at this because this was never Paul's plan. Paul wanted to go this way. He wanted to go that way. He wanted to reinvest his energy in places he'd been. But God sends a vision and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. By heeding this call, friends, and I really wish the map was bigger, and I don't mean zoomed in. I mean, I wish it covered more territory. Because Paul heeding the vision to go to Macedonia pushes the gospel of Jesus where? Deeper and deeper into Europe. And as the gospel takes roots in Europe, the world is changed forever. And look at verse 10. This is really interesting. Luke now begins to write himself into the story. He writes himself into the story. He maybe didn't notice it at first. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke's a part of the story now. Dr. Luke is a part of the story now. Dear friends, I want to talk about the call of God and not the call of that cell phone. But I want us to hear clearly, because I think the danger when we come to a text like this is we're so fascinated with Paul's life or Silas or Luke. We're fascinated with the characters. And we miss the very important fact that God is calling you. God is calling each and every one of you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not calling everyone inside this pulpit. He's not calling every one of you to be a teacher in this local church, but he is calling every single Christian to proclaim Jesus to our coworkers, to members of our family, to persons we interact with as we drop off dry cleaning or go through the food store. We ought to have Christ on our lips, ready and prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. Christ is not a light to be hid under a bushel, but we are to be a light set on a hill, as it were. We shine for Jesus. And what we're reminded of is there's nothing that can stop the gospel's forward progress when we do this. We are promised success. We are promised fruit. We are promised that conversions will happen when Christ is proclaimed. Nothing can get in the way. What kind of things? Well, Christians may disagree. They may separate and go to different churches. We may see doors of opportunities close because of impediments to our movement or because of illness or because of some other physical limitation. But none of these things can halt what God is doing through the gospel. So don't look in the mirror and say, I'm physically infirmed, I'm not well, I'm limited in my movement, I don't have a vehicle. Don't think about these things. Don't think about, oh, I've moved from this church to that church. Those things are not impediments for God. God can use each and every one of us, regardless of our circumstances. In fact, I would say that God is in the habit of using our hard and difficult circumstances to further his purposes. Friends, I don't know what your testimony is like or how you share Christ with others, but I have found that people are not impacted by the good things that have happened to me. They're impacted at how I've pivoted in the bad things by the grace of God. They want to know, how did you get through that? And then you point to Christ. They want to know how you got back on your feet and you point to Christ. You don't say, oh, I was strong. I just looked within myself and that's how I got on my feet. No. You say, I was down and out. I had no hope. I didn't know where to go. We're like King Jehoshaphat, who faced with all those enemy armies, says, I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. And we point to Christ. And he's in the habit of using and managing our hard circumstances for the kingdom, for his purposes. And so God, in his sovereignty, God is not caught off guard. In his sovereignty, he permits Paul and Barnabas to break up. It looks awful if you're on the ground. And God's probably thinking, this is okay. I'll make this work. God in his sovereignty, though, I want you to know this. God in his sovereignty also softens Paul's heart. And he also heals Paul's heart. You know the other letters of Paul. So you maybe know this already. Paul refers to Barnabas in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in a manner that suggests that they were reconciled, that they were good again, that they were on a steady footing again. But I want you to listen in particular to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11. This is profound. And you read this at the end of Paul's letter, and if you're not thinking about Acts, you'll think, oh, you'll just blow right by this verse. This verse is special. 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. That's John Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is very useful for me in ministry. Do you see the progression, folks? Barnabas says to Paul, you see John Mark, my cousin over there? I know he didn't stick it out the first time, but do you think he could come the second time? No, absolutely not. No quitters on this ministry team. We'll go to Lystra. We'll find someone else. I'm sure of it. And he does. He finds Timothy. The team expands. But God works in Paul's heart to reconcile him not only with Barnabas, but with Mark. And not only is he reconciled with Mark, but he changes his mind about Mark. Mark, who he didn't think he needed at all, would hinder and hamper the ministry. He specifically says, Timothy, Mark is very useful to me. Friends, I want to point this out because there may be a sense in which some of you feel like the early version of John Mark. That you had an opportunity to shine for Jesus, and at some point it went sideways, and you stopped shining, or you stopped shining as brightly. And some of us carry that guilt with us in a way that hampers our future usefulness. So for any of the John Marks among us today, I want you to be John Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. that God can so do a work in you that someone will say, they're useful to me in ministry. Bring them along. So friends, don't sideline yourself needlessly. You can be made useful again by the grace of God. I want you to notice one last thing here. I want you to notice, and this is helpful because as I get a little bit older, people ask me about retirement. I don't know if that's a hint. I don't know what that question's about. Do you care that deeply about my, you know, latter years? I want you to notice this. The Apostle Paul never ceases to do ministry. To the day he dies, he's doing ministry. He never ceases. He never stops to preach the gospel. What do we see in Paul's life? The location changes. He's literally all over the place. We see that his companions change. Sometimes he has Barnabas, then he has Silas, then there's Timothy, and then John Mark even, Luke. His companions change. His circumstances change. But nothing stops Paul from preaching the gospel. Not even prison. You could argue Paul does his best work in prison. So none of us can bring an excuse that our circumstances are too challenging at the moment, our schedule's too full at the moment, that we can't preach the gospel. Paul is our model. There remains an irrevocable call for every Christian to proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't always know when. We don't always know where. But we know the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. And so like Paul, we aim to be in step with what the Holy Spirit's doing to know the when and to determine the where. We aim to be in step with the Holy Spirit so that we can rightly interpret God's promptings and God's providence. And I purposely put those two things together because let's be honest, when I'm hearing the wheels spin in here, I'm not always sure if that's the Holy Spirit or if that's my imagination. I don't always readily know the difference between the two. But if God's providence is in perfect alignment with his promptings, which are both congruent with his word, then I have confidence that I'm going in the direction the Spirit is prompting. Relational challenges will not stop the gospel. Limitations to your physical movement won't stop the gospel. Not even illness or injury can stop the gospel. This is a lesson that the Lord has taught me in recent days. That God will use you where he places you. You are where you are because God put you there. And where God puts you is your ministry context. Yeah, you had other plans. You wanted to go this way, but the Holy Spirit prevented you. So you pivoted. You wanted to go that way, and he prevented you again. Here you are going down this road. You're in this place. That's where God wants you. What do we do when we're where we are? We preach Jesus. It's how he builds the church. Jesus does the work through us as his instruments, as his body. We are the means through which a spiritual Jesus functions in a physical environment. What do I mean by that? Is Jesus not the God-man in heaven? He is. But I think you would also agree that Jesus is here right now, don't you? Well, where is he? You can't point to him unless you point to one another, right? So you have to admit that in some sense, in this environment, Jesus is spiritual or he's physically present through his people, through his believers. So if we are the body of Christ, would we not preach good news? If we're the body of Christ, we're the ones who build the church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen. Friends, we worship in a variety of ways. And the scripture calls us to worship as we give our resources, a portion of what we have received from his hand.